Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Lord, we come before you knowing that you are the one that open up hearts that they may understand. Not one of us, Lord, will boast in our own ability to know and to do your will. But it is all comes from you. It is your grace. Your unmerited favor that causes us to walk in your ways. Lord, as always, we desire to be doers of your word and not hearers only. So we ask for your Ruach to waken up our minds, to encourage us from our spirit, Lord God, to walk out the things of holy living that you've called us to. In Yeshua's name, amen. We've been working through the book of Hebrews. Hallelujah. This is teaching number 10. I'm laboring the teachings now. I wanted to keep track of how many teachings I gave to get through the book of Hebrews. This is teaching number 10 since we started. And we're up to the sixth chapter. Thank you, Lord. Again, I wrote down the review to make it a little quicker for me to go through. So let me read the review to you. The last teaching, we focus a little more on the exhortation to grow to maturity, to eat solid food, and to not go back and having need to drink milk again. Remember, the emphasis of growing to maturity was not so much about learning harder things, but the emphasis of eating solid food was about those who by faith obedience have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. The exhortation was to stop being slow to hear, a sluggard, being dull, caring not about the things of the Lord and carrying them out. We also made the point that when followers of Yeshua are exhorted to do what is right, they are not exhorted to do what is right apart from the reality of what Yeshua has accomplished for them through his death and resurrection. It is not that one is walking in obedience, turning away from sin, etc., etc., living a disciplined life in order to become righteous, but it's because God has already done a work in you to make you a living stone, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We saw this in 1 Peter. We might want to revisit that. 1 Peter, the second chapter. And I just want to walk through it again. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So here's his exhortation to believers. It's not to outsiders. It could apply, but really he's talking to those who already have confessed Messiah, who've probably been water baptized and probably been filled with the Holy Spirit because that was their pattern. They didn't try to leave large gaps in between. They get you confessing the Lord, get you through the waters of mikveh, and then get you filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the pattern that they went in. Sometimes God would supersede that pattern by as people are just listening, he would fill them with the Holy Spirit. And then afterwards, they had to be commanded to go through the waters of mikveh. But the general pattern is believe, baptize, and then receive the Holy Spirit. And so he's speaking to people who have been through that. And that's why he can write in this way to them. And he's saying to those who've already had this new birth experience, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Strong exhortation. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Thank you, brother. Well, it's different. Let's see here. This clip's here. Oops.
Hallelujah. There we go. That's good. Amen. That's going to be interesting on the tape. Big delay and then hallelujah. So, even though his exhortation, look how quickly Peter follows up with coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So he mentions Yeshua, who was rejected as the chief cornerstone. And said, that's how we come. We come to him, recognizing who he is. He points these believers back to, look, you're coming to God, not on your own, not on your own strength, but through Messiah. And because of that, look what he says about them. The ones he just told them, put away malice, put away all that. Why? Because you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Yeshua, the Messiah. He goes on saying, therefore, it's also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He's saying to these believers, look, God has already said that there's one coming, the chief cornerstone. And if you believe in him, you won't be put to shame. Now, I can tell you on a practical level, you're put to shame if you're living in sin and evil and wickedness and brought before the congregation on your shame. You're going to feel a lot of shame. But his exhortation, you will not be put to shame. Why? Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word for which they were appointed. Because they didn't believe the message of the chief cornerstone. But look what he says about those who have believed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The old King James says, peculiar people, and some of you are truly peculiar. Amen. Especially. My wife always says, the one that's guilty is the one that's first to speak up, James. So, amen. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. I mean, look at that exhortation. On one hand, stop all the nonsense, stop all the sin, this, that, and the other. And if he just left it there, everybody would immediately start coming to their 5-point plan on how they're going to achieve that. Some of us may have a 10-point plan. Some of us will lay it out in a spreadsheet. Some of us would put it on an iPad. We would lay it all out. The accountant ones are here will have the Excel spreadsheet all laid out, all the formulas built in, and they'll be trying to find the answers. Those who are more artistic would be drawing, you know, some sort of, they build a collage or a painting. Or they get into clay modeling about how they're going to achieve this stopping all this wickedness. A good thing he didn't leave it there. But he immediately moved on and reminded them of Yeshua and what Yeshua did as the chief cornerstone. And how through Yeshua, not only is he the living stone, but you also become a living stone. Being put together in his holy temple. God is building a holy temple. A lot of people who are into the end time theology want to, you know, love to debate, and I enjoy those discussions as well. Will there be a third temple? And people have different opinions on that. And we won't go into that. For those, some of you, I saw somebody move like, yeah, is he going to speak on that? No, I'm not going to speak on that. I don't want to start that controversy right up in here. We split the congregation in several parts right there on the spot. No. Sit back, James. Sit back. We'll talk about it later. But what God is interested in, and he always has, God is looking and building a temple not made with the hands of men. He's taking human bodies and he's building the temple. That's why, you know, for lots of reasons we say with some of the things we say in Messianic Judaism, you know, we don't. But some of the reasons we say, even the larger body of Messiah understands that we have other reasons why we don't generally refer to ourselves as a church. Because there's history with the use of the word church and how it's the word church is not a favorable term in the larger Jewish community. when you understand the history of what was done in the name of the church to the Jewish people, it becomes a very negative thing. And so for that reason, we don't like to review ourselves as a church. Now, biblically, we understand ecclesia or ecclesia, that means the called out ones. And in that sense, we understand that, yes, we are a congregation. We are assembly of people who follow after God. And that terminology is more acceptable to the Jewish community. You know, just understand that a cross and a steeple means something totally different than the larger Jewish community and what it might mean to your average Christian who grows up and see it as a wonderful symbol and beautiful and nice and great, and not knowing the history of how that symbol has been used to bring destruction. Even people in America from the black community, the African-American community, sometimes, one of the reasons why the Nation of Islam can be so attractive to people from the community is because of things that were done in, you know, in the history of America in the name of Jesus, in the name of the cross, that will cause people to react and say, well, I don't want that Jesus. He's a white Jesus. I don't want anything to do with him. And so therefore they run after the Nation of Islam and find themselves in even a worse place than where they were before, because they've walked away from the Son of God who brings life to them. But that history is there, so some people move away from that. So we understand that sort of thing. But we need to understand that God is building a community. And it's not that we go to church. We are the church. Okay? So we got to have our right thinking. Are you going? And I hear people do that, and sometimes I smack people on the hand, don't I, Michelle? Smack them on the hand and say, no. I hear people talk, yeah, you ought to come to my church. I'm like, come with me. You know, I'm like, oh, you are the body, the called out ones, the assembly. We are it. We happen to meet in a nice facility. We thank Embassy Church. That's the name of their community. We thank them for offering us the space and being able to come here and meet and grow and that sort of thing, and wherever we are. But if we were even kicked out, at one time we were kicked out of another place. That's a little less history, but we won't go there. but even if we're kicked out, it doesn't unravel the assembly, the community. This building is to keep us warm when it's cold, and boy, was it cold yesterday. You know, I went down in the morning to be with our sister Sandra Sheskin Brockman, and it was wonderful. I got to figure out, I took a caption on my cell phone, her singing and sharing about Israel, and I got to figure out, Cameron, how we can get it off my cell phone that we can show it. He said, we got that. So we're going to do that so that we can see that, because I think everybody needs to see it, what was doing, because it was really wonderful. And it was cold. It was really, really cold. And yet the assembly that was gathered there from various groups, especially it was a large group of Korean believers. I don't know if you know anything about the Korean community, but they generally are charismatic and Pentecostal in their prayer. And when they pray with great intensity. There's no holding back. There's none of these nice prayers. I mean, it's everybody prays with intensity. I mean, they do it like on clockwork. They go, okay, let's pray right now. And everybody starts praying in the spirit with all of their energy and all their might. And they throw their bodies into it. And it was powerful. And that helped the cold somewhat. My feet were thinking differently because they were frozen solid blocks of ice. But we do have the issue is buildings is where the body can come in and stay warm or have air conditioning in the summertime. Or when it's raining, we can stay dry. This is what God wants to do in the community. So we use language. Part of the reason, because we want the larger Jewish community to understand, we're not raising up another crusades to destroy the Jewish people. No, by no means. We understand it's the people that are gathered together that we're interested in. So we use terms like congregation. You know, are you coming to fellowship? Are you coming to congregation? Those terms, because we want to focus on the people. You are what really matters to God, not the building. We want to take care of the building. We have a responsibility to it. But God is more concerned about you. We put all our energy and money in taking care of the building and let the people go off and die and be ruined and destroyed. What good is that? Because it's the individuals that are the temples, the spiritual stones. You're the spiritual stones that God is bringing together and building up into a people. We can meet outside. We can meet. In fact, the first meeting of this community many, many years ago when Michael Rudolph started was under a bridge. We were going to meet out in the open, but it rained. So we just found a bridge and got underneath it and had our first meeting of Ahavat Yeshua under a bridge. We hadn't found a place yet. A few weeks later, thanks to Gus, the door opened up to us with him. We go way back with Gus. And he opened up the door to let us use a space in the back of his bookstore. And so, you know, there's just, you know, what we understood at that time, it's the people. Yes, look, I'm not going to lie to you. It'd be nice someday to have our own space, our own building, where we could do things according to our timing and place, and we're believing for that. But if it means we would have to lose the integrity of the people and what's being built into it, I'd rather meet under a bridge. Because that shows the power of God, the love of God, and that's what we really want as a community. But anyway, I don't know where all that came out, but it did. It's not even in my notes, but it's there. So let me get back to my notes so I can get on track. Let's see, where were we? Oh, turn away from evil, being okay. Yeah. So anyway, we see in Peter that whenever there's exhortation, that's what we learned last time, that when God exhorts you as a believer in Yeshua, that is always followed up with the reminding you of who you are in Messiah. So you won't go off and try to build your own righteousness, but you continually to trust in Yeshua and his working by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to cause to come into your life the reality of the new covenant, that God has done this work in your life. That's why it says it's a better covenant built on better promises. Not that he came up with a whole lot of new laws. The Torah is there. It's just, it's holy, it's good. It has to overcome the weakness of man. And through Yeshua, that sinful nature is overcome so that now you can walk in newness of life. So that was one of the things we emphasized last time. Turn back over to, let's see, Ephesians. Thank you, Father. Let's see. Ephesians, the second chapter. This is one we all know, but it's good to hear it again. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And a lot of people in the Bible side will quote that. And they leave it there. And a lot of times they quote it when you're confronting them about sin. And so they'll quote that. Well, you know, brother, I'm just walking by the grace of God, and that's all there is to it. And it's not by works anyway. It's by God's grace. And that's it. So don't be bothering me about saying I got to do this, that, and the other. But they don't continue reading. You see, it's not by works. It's not by any self-effort of your own energy to try to achieve God's standard of righteousness. If you try to live that way, you surely will fall short of the glory of God. Some people say, I heard on the radio this week, somebody said, well, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God. And he said it in a context that basically gave excuses. They were dealing with sin. Well, we all sin all the time. And he was just justifying his sin. And let me tell you, when you do that to me, it's like taking your fingernails on a blackboard and scratching it down. Because it irritates me when I hear that. Because to me, it undermines what Yeshua did by being nailed to the tree for our sins. Because he came to conquer and destroy the works of the devil, not to justify why you can walk in it. So that just really irritates me. Because I don't want that in my spirit. Because I don't want to go back to a life of confessing Yeshua and living in sin. I don't want that life. I want a life that's able to say no to sin and walk in righteousness. So it grates me. This verse, you look at it and say, well, let's keep reading. I thank the late Keith Green because he wrote a song with this in it. So every time I read that, I hear his words. We are his workmanship. Some of the people are with me on that. But this is what we are. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. Again, it goes back to something God is doing. He's got out the knife. He's got the clay there, and he's just shaping you. You don't need that. Nope, you don't need that. Let's put some of this up there. And he's working in your life. And here's a good thing about it. For good works prepared ahead of time for you to walk out. You don't have to go find the good works on your own and thereby so be accepted by God. No, God was working through the night while you were sleeping, figuring out your next day. Let's see here. What do I want Hillel to do? Yeah, I think right now she needs to do this. And he just lays it out. You could almost go down to the kitchen. You know, my wife puts notes on the refrigerator for the children at home, what they have to do, what they have to clean up, and what lessons they have to do. You could go down to the refrigerator and look at the thing and find your name on the list, all the names that are there on that list at the Rogers house, and go down the list, the next page, the next page. Oh, there we are. Hillel. There we go. Hillel, today, here's what I want you to do. I've already prepared it for you. All the tools are right there on the table. All the equipment you need to do it is there. I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness right there for you. Now go do it. Isn't that something? Well, guess what? It's not only Hillel, it's all of us. There are good works for you to walk out on a daily basis. We should not be sin-focused, trying to find all the sin in our life. The Holy Spirit will reveal that if you listen to him, and he'll bring you to the repentance. But you should be looking for the way that God is walking. Where is Yeshua going today? Let me follow after him. Where is he? Oh, he's helping here. He's ministering here. Well, that's what I'm going to do. Yeshua himself says, I only do that which I see my Father do. Why would we do any less? We too should be looking to see what Yeshua is doing. He is, after all, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we're going to begin with him. We're going to end with him. And he's got good works for you to do. And he's not going to leave you. He's not going to be sitting there with his arms crossed like this in the corner, all stern and going, you do that work. No, he's going to, by the Holy Spirit, a comforter, he's right there with you. Now, we're going to go lift up this clock right now, and he's going to help you to lift it up. And he's going to be there right behind. He's going to encourage you. If you do it wrong, no. He's going to be giving you correction, directing you on the path of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the relationship we have with God. And he'll guide you and direct you. He doesn't leave you out there on your own and then go do some righteousness while he goes and have a cup of tea. No, he goes out into the field, into the plantation, right next side of you. We're going to do some work out here together. I'm going to help you to fulfill what needs to be done today. See, that's the exciting thing. Oh, that just gets me excited. It chills all over my body. Boy, when I hear that, that's exciting stuff. The other thing that I want to emphasize again, I go back there just a little bit more. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Going to walk through it a little bit slower. One person say, why do you go back over some of the things you've been? That's because we're leaky vessels. And we get stuff in there, and by the time we go home, some of it leaks out. So we got to fill it back up again so we can plug up some of those leaky spots so that it stays in. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Father. In Deuteronomy 30, and the chapters preceding that, God speaks a lot about curses and blessings. And he warns Israel very strongly, if they don't walk in his ways, what would happen to them? He tells them they're going to be scattered to the four corners of the earth. That wasn't a mistake. That was God's plan. This is what's going to happen. And he's not like one of those parents who threatens but never carries out. You know, it's one of the things when we're counseling parents how to work with their kids. One of the things you find yourself counseling, don't threaten your kids if you're not willing to carry it out. I have to admit that sometimes my parents scared me some of the things they said. But, you know, being the smart-minded type of person I was, I would really think about some of the things they would say to me. You know, like they would say, I'll smack you the next week. I would sit there and dwell on that. Can they really accomplish that? Do they have some sort of power and authority I don't know about? Is this some sort of matter transformation thing that can project me to the future? How do they do this? An occasion will come off my lips and then I get smacked for saying it. You know? And believe me, a smack in the lips brings you to reality very quickly, and all the nonsense goes away. But God carries out his word. When he says he'll do something, he'll do it. And he told him he'll scatter the four corners of the earth. And we look at history and we know that's happened. That he scatters people to four corners of the earth. He also said he'd bring them back, and he did that. And he scattered them again. He said he would bring them back. And we're alive today to see how he brought them back. Reestablished Israel as a nation, brought his people back. The Hebrew language was revived, and Israel is now a nation again. When there were many Christian theologians who were saying that forever and ever, the Jewish people would be a sign of what happens to people who reject the Messiah, and therefore they will never be a nation again. So much for that theology. That fell all apart. Thank God there were some believers who saw it. There were groups. Like one of the things, I know Dan Justin did a full writing of studying the Puritans and how they are the one group, there are others, but they're the one group that never persecuted the Jewish people. They had a very high regard for the Jewish people, and they believed that God still had a plan for them, and they believed that God would still restore them to the place of being the head, not the tail. Isn't that something? And yet the Puritans get a bad rap today because everybody wants to associate it with Salem and some of the stuff that went on there. And so we forget all the good stuff that happened through them and their belief system. So in Deuteronomy, we read this. We'll try to do this quickly. Now it shall come to pass when all things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land where your fathers, which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the works of your hand and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, at that point, up until that point, people were jumping. Yes, look at all God's going to do. He's going to do that. He's going to do that. And he's getting excited. He's going to bless you. He's doing all that. And he goes, if you keep my commandments. And right where you go, oh, man, that's a lot of commandments. God has high standards. And he doesn't grade it on a curve. And you right there, you can be discouraged. You know why you're discouraged at that moment? Because you miss, we miss simple little things. Like when it says, if you turn to the Lord God with all your heart, when you turn to him, we miss the point is God. The point is him, not us. Yes, we have to turn, but the point is, where are you turning? You're turning to God. You're turning to him who spoke the universe into existence. You're turning to one who created you, the manufacturer. He knows how you operate, and he knows how to get the best performance out of you. And you're turning to him. You're going back to the shop and say, I'm not running quite right. I'm missing out. I don't know what's going on. When I accelerate, there's a lag. I don't know what's going on. The tires are some sort of rubbing sound. I don't know what's going on. When I turn, I hear this clanking sound. I'm coming back to the manufacturer and say, hey, you got to fix it. I won't be able to walk in performance. That's the part we miss. We immediately start thinking, okay, I got to run better. I got to have more performance. And we on our own try to figure out how we're going to make the car run better. We're going to try to figure out on our own how we're going to be successful. We got our 10-point plan of how we're going to make it in life. And God's not in that plan. He's not even mentioned. It's all about, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to fast more, and I'm going to do this, and all of this, of all the things we're going to do. And by doing all these things, I will achieve what God has asked me to do. And guess what? When we fall on our face, when we fall on our faces, we either will blame God and say it doesn't work, or we will lower his standard and say we've achieved it. But we lower the standard of what he's called us to. And we pick a new standard. We look at the world and we're like, well, we're better off than them. So we must be better because we're not living in sin like they're living in sin. So we must be better. But the sin, the world is constantly going away from God. And if we use them as our measure of walking in righteousness, we just don't realize that we're moving further and further away from God. Don't look to the world to determine whether or not you're righteous. Look to Yeshua. He's perfect and righteous in every way. That's the standard. But look what he says immediately. And I think when Moses was writing this by the Spirit, he understood right away that somebody went, ugh. And he says, well, this commandment, verse 11, which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us? That we may hear it and do it. See, you see the emphasis of human feet, human effort. Who's David? Who's you're going to climb the mountain to get it for us so we can do it? Go, David, go. We get behind and we cheer him on. Go, climb the mountain. Get it for us. It is not in heaven. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Maybe Jay in the Merchant Marine is out there right now. He's out there. Jay is out there in the sea getting it for us. We're waiting for him to come back so we can do it. But the answer is, but the word is very near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that you may do it. That you may do it. I've said it before you. Yes, you must walk in my ways, but it's near you. See, grace was there all along. God has always expected his people to walk by faith. Not by sight, not by their own deeds, not by your might, not by your power, but the Lord says, by my Spirit, says the Lord, the things will be accomplished and done. And that's what Paul picks up over in Romans. Let's go there. Romans 10, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed thy report? Let me back up some. Skipped over. Chapter 10, picking up at verse 4. For Messiah is the end. The word end is teleos, which means goal, of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things should live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say to your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Messiah down from above. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Messiah up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Paul takes that principle of Deuteronomy 30 and says that is the core of what God was expecting how Israel was supposed to respond to him. Not by their works or their own efforts, but by trusting that God himself has put the word near you in your mouth so that you may do it. The Mosaic law was not given as a way for you to achieve the righteousness of God. The Mosaic law had much grace. I mean, let's just take the sacrificial system. If that's not grace, what is? Not grace. I mean, you just get to take an animal and cut it or throw some things on the altar and your sins are forgiven. That's a lot of grace. But Yeshua and his sacrifice is eternal and forever. And not only does it cover your sins over, but it's able to break the very power of sin in your life. It's a greater, greater covenant. It's a better sacrifice that Yeshua gives. But the principle of walking in faith is to believe in your heart unto righteousness, as verse 10 of Romans 10 says, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. This is the heart of God for us. And because of that truth, as we come out of the fifth chapter, we can move on, knowing this is true, of this exhortation to grow to maturity. Therefore, Hebrews 6:1 says, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of dead, of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he's saying to these people who he had already said, you ought to be teachers by now, but you have need for somebody to go back and teach you the ABCs of the faith. And the reason why they have needs to go back and teach the ABCs is not because they haven't been taught the ABCs. It's because they haven't exercised them. They haven't practiced with them to build upon it so that they have matured to the place of being able to discern, have their senses exercised, they can discern between good and evil. You know, look at it this way. The very word elementary principles literally means the ABCs, the foundations, the beginning things, the source where everything comes from. Think of a little two-year-old learning the ABCs. Oh, how precious and how cute it is to have a little two-year-old come in. Pastor Ralph, can I sing my ABCs to you? Go right ahead. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K. Kids don't stand still. L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, and Y, and Z. Now I know my ABCs. Won't you sing along with me? And we go, yes! That's so great! Imagine that same two-year-old at 22 years old. That the most they can do is come in. Hi, Pastor Ralph. How you doing? I like to sing my ABCs. A, B, C, G. And I'm looking at them saying, by now, you should have built more than your ABCs. You sang that to me 20 years ago. By now, I would expect that you are putting words together. I expect that you're making sentences. I expect that you're writing essays. I expect that you got your dissertation to turn in on the deeper theological things of the scriptures and that you got it presented and it's being put in a book and it's ready to be heard. That's what I expect to hear from you. Because you've exercised the ABCs to build words, to build sentences, to build paragraphs, to build whole chapters, and on and on and on. We would say it was a shame. And that's the feeling of the writer of Hebrews. You ought to be teachers by now. Not because you didn't know the ABCs, but because you just sat there and because of sluggardness and laziness, you did not exercise it to build upon it to go further. And because of that, somebody's got to drag you back to the beginning. And knowing that, he says, therefore, let us move on, not laying again the foundation. What is a foundation? The foundation is not the finished work of the building. I watched them build our house. I took pictures along the way, every stage of the building. I watched them when they first went in and dug a hole in the ground. I watched them when they messed up because it was more red clay, and they started to lay the foundation. They had to rip it all back out because the red clay, if it got wet, the whole building would just sink. So they bring in other dirt to mix it in with the clay so it had a strong foundation. I watched them have to rip it all up and lay it down. Once they got it laid down, it didn't look like very much. I couldn't come up and say, come on, Dick, she did not go. Sandra did not go to see all the stages. Part of the reason, because she was pregnant at the time and she couldn't do that. And she was on bed rest. But I would go and I would look. If I had brought her out and said, honey, come look at our house. And she sees a hole in the ground and some pipes sticking out and some concrete. Yeah, that's really not. That's a house! Oh! Are they going to do anything else? Yeah. That's the foundation. And I've learned something about foundations. They don't look pretty. Go in one of these big office buildings in D.C. and see they let you go down to the bowels of a building. You come in on the front side of the building, beautiful marble and all the beautiful glass and silver and all this. Oh, this is beautiful. And come in the lobby. Oh, this is just so gorgeous. Polished brass. It's just beautiful. Let them take you down to the bowels. You run down, you got all these pipes and wires, and the ceiling gets really low down in there. You're like walking like this, you know, and it's just awful. But it's necessary and it's foundational, because the foundation has to be strong in order to build upon it, to build these tall buildings. In fact, the taller you want the building to be, the deeper the foundation has to go. God wants us to build upon the foundation. But here's one thing you don't do with a building. You shouldn't start building a building and then after it's gone up a while, say, oh, the foundation is bad. I got to go back in and relay the foundation. The foundation has to be good and solid from the beginning. You have to make sure the foundation is right before you build upon it. Yeshua, 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12. Yeshua is the foundation upon which we build. You're either building upon that foundation things of gold and silver, or you're building upon that foundation things that won't last, hay and stubble that gets blown away and burned with the fire. But the key here is to make sure that Yeshua is the foundation. Yeshua said, in telling a story about foundation, in Luke, the 6th chapter, around verse 47, he tells a story about a man who builds a house and builds this thing. And he says, look, you know, a person who listens to my word and walks it out and does it, exercises it, is like a person who builds his house upon the rock. And that when the storms come, it does not collapse, even though it's beaten with the storms. Why? Because it's built on a solid foundation. He said, but somebody who hears my word but doesn't do it is like a person who builds his house on the sand. And when those same winds come, the building will fall and collapse. The difference is not in what you've heard. The difference is whether or not you were sluggard about doing what he said. If you do what he says and just walk out trusting him that what he says works, then you will find that you are building a house on a very solid foundation. It doesn't guarantee that the winds won't come. They will. It doesn't guarantee that there will not be trials and suffering in life. There will be trials and suffering in life. You live long enough, you will face it. Either through somebody dying, either through something happening. You can lose your job, end up losing your house. You can lose all kinds of things. Family members, you can lose a child. Things happen in life that are the winds of life that are very trying. Sometimes it's because of our own wrongdoing. Maybe we did wrong things with money and we find ourselves in a financial situation that's almost impossible. You don't see any way you can get out of it. But if you turn to the foundation, who's Yeshua, and begin to apply his principles and his way of living and doing what he says, you will find that the foundation will be solid and you will be able to endure what you're facing. It will not be the end of your life. But you will find yourself on the other side of it. It might go a while. I remember years and years, many years ago, and he walked this out so graciously. He became an example for me, and that's Marcellus. Marcellus lost his job. IBM decided they needed to maximize the profits, so they got rid of a bunch of folks. And Marcellus had a lot of years, a lot of knowledge, a lot of skill. And it was the weirdest thing. He could not find another job. He had the great degrees, skills, abilities, and the doors just wouldn't open him. How many years, Marcellus, did you go? 3.5 years. And his family didn't starve. He didn't lose his house. Oh, he had to make some decisions. He had to tighten up a little bit in some areas. 3.5 years, and he was the breadwinner of the house. You got to understand that. He's the breadwinner. That's it. It's not like 6, 7 people. He's the only one. He doesn't have a job. And I'm going to tell you, in those 3.5 years, he wasn't coming knocking all the time, and we were ready. We were like, we were asking him, Marcellus, is there anything we can do for you? Michael and Rudolph and I, Marcellus, how much money do you need? I'm trusting God, and I don't need it yet. If I get to the point where I have to ask money from you guys, I will. I'm not in pride. I will. And he just trusted God. And it's not that he was sitting 3.5 years just waiting for God to find a job. He was knocking on the door. He was trying work that he'd never done before. It was funny watching Marcellus trying to sell fences. That was just funny. Because he's not a sales kind of guy. Because they wanted him to tell stories and make up stuff and twist people's arms. And that's not Marcellus. He's just bottom line kind of guy. This is what you need to do. And almost right to the last bit of money that he had, the door opened up. And the provision came. It was amazing. But I watched him those 3.5 years. He didn't lose faith. He didn't get into despair. He might not have known I was watching, but I was. And he walked it out. And he stayed on the foundation. He stayed, he believed, God will provide all my needs according to riches. Let me go out and knock on some doors. And I'm not going to get in despair, and I'm not going to blame God. I'm just going to believe that, and if I have to lose it all. And his attitude was one, well, if I have to lose it all, I'll just lose it all. I mean, God dug the first well for Abraham, and the devil comes in and fills it up with dirt. Can't God show you where to dig another well? Yes, he can. And that was his attitude, and that was his heart. And that's the kind of heart we need to have, that God will provide for us. If we build our lives on a foundation that will stand the test of the waves and the wind, which is to do what Yeshua says. So we don't want to go back and lay that foundation for some basic things. Now he gives a list of 6 things. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrecting of the dead, and eternal judgment. And over the next weeks, we'll be taking each one of these and expanding upon them. Our focus will be on a new covenant context. I personally believe that this foundational things are things that can be found in Torah even before Yeshua came. That repentance from dead works was clearly all throughout the Mosaic system. You can see it. You can see how God is structured with the sacrificial system and how faith was involved. We just read the words that the word is near you, in your mouth. That's faith. The righteous shall live by faith, according to Habakkuk. That's always been there. These are foundational things. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers who knew the Torah and the prophets. And so these foundational things are things they grew up with that they should understand. These should be the ABCs of their living. Doctrine of baptism, though when we get into it, we will talk about John's baptism, believers' baptism. We'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll apply the New Covenant context. But I believe the real setting of that, when he talks about baptism, he's talking about washings. He's talking about the various washings that you find in the sacrificial system that God required of the Levites in approaching God. Or daily living, that if you touch something unclean, how are you supposed to wash yourself? There are lots of things about washings throughout the Mosaic Law. And these are the things that he's primarily referring to. He's talking to Jewish believers. You guys should know this stuff. Laying on hands, clearly all throughout. Laying on hands at Yom Kippur, on the goat, and say, I'm transferring the sins of Israel to this goat to be taken away. They should understand this principle of laying on hands. They saw kings lay hands on them and anointed with oil as they were brought into positions of authority and power. So these are principles that you should understand. Now, why should I have to go back and teach you those things? You should be applying these in your day-to-day living as a new covenant believer. And that's what we're going to try to do over the weeks, to say, how do we apply these principles following after Yeshua? The last two get a little bit more trickier, and that's the resurrection and eternal judgment. But when you get the prophets and you bring it all together, you see the unfolding, and God begins to reveal to Israel that a lot of things they were doing was not just for this life, but it had to do with the world to come. So that Judaism, even today, has written a lot about the world to come and what to expect. I mean, you read the scriptures, you read about Yom Kippur and your name being written in the life, and then suddenly you start getting a glimpse that is not talking about life for the next year, but there's a dimension of that that deals with your eternal life. And where you will spend eternity. And God begins to reveal that. He said these are things that as Jewish followers of just being Jewish themselves, they should understand these foundational things. And some, no one should have, they shouldn't have to go back and rebuild and lay those things down. They should be already walking in those truths as a daily way of living. And he says we will move on to these things if God permits. That's always bothered me. That's struck me for years. I've looked at that. What do you mean? You mean God doesn't want us to move on? I mean, my mind begins to go all over the place with that. Well, I understand why it says if God permits, if God allows, because just like any good parent, you don't let your child move on to the next thing until they get the first thing right. I've watched my wife homeschool for years, and because of that, she would say, oh, we got to repeat this. Because why? Because she knew the next thing she was teaching had to be built on the first thing, especially when you get into the mathematics and things of that nature. You can't move on to the next thing until this is a strong foundation. And I believe our Heavenly Father is the same way. And so he'll take us back to, okay, let's do your ABCs. Let's do your ABCs. I'm ready for you to do more than ABCs, but let's do your ABCs. So that's the thing that we're going to be looking. This is a projection of where we're going over the weeks, Lord willing, to discuss these things. Then we're going to touch a little bit on the first one. And that is repentance from dead works. I want to touch that real quickly. I've been told I got about 9 minutes left. So we see how far we can get in 9 minutes. Some translations say, instead of saying repentance from dead works, they say repentance from works that lead to death. I think both are acceptable and both are saying the same thing. I see there are basically two types of dead works. There's a clear outward violation of God's commandments. I think we all would agree. God says, don't murder, and you're going to murder. That's a dead work. You go out and steal, it's a dead work. You commit adultery, that's a dead work. Those are works that we will recognize as dead. They lead to death. They are violation of God's Torah. It says in 1 John that it gives a definition for sin. It says sin is the breaking of God's law. The actual Greek word for sin means to miss the mark. God has a standard, and you don't measure up to that standard, and you fall short of it, and you miss the mark. Even if you miss it by a little bit or large, you've missed it. So we understand that. God has a standard. If you do the opposite of that standard, that's a dead work. But there's an interesting passage in Isaiah where God says these words. Even your righteous works are like filthy rags to the Lord. What? Or the beginning of the first chapter of Isaiah, first and second chapter, where God says these words to the house of Israel. Ralph paraphrased. You can read it for yourself. I'm trying to redeem my 9 minutes, 8 minutes probably now. I am sick and tired of your sacrifices and your new moons and all your feasts. Smart act like me says, they're not mine, they're yours. You're the one that came up with it. Shh, lightning from heaven strikes Ralph down. Just like I used to get smacked from my mom. But that was the first thought that came to my head the first time I read that. Like, well, they were your idea. But God says that. I'm sick and tired of them. Why? Well, let me tell you a story why. I hope I can get it in this time. This is a true story. Not a made-up story to make a point. This really happened. I was here in D.C. when I first came up here back in the early 80s. And I was getting ready, waiting in a restaurant for some food. And I was standing and waiting to be called and everything. And I'm looking out the window. And at that corner, I saw something I hadn't seen in a very long time. And that was two boys dressed up in a little Boy Scout outfits, two young guys. And they were helping, it was a busy intersection, and they were helping elderly women across the street. I hadn't seen that in a long time. You just don't really see that today. I don't know, maybe it was a time of past that people did that. That was the thing you did, help the elderly lady across the street. Let me get you across the street so you can safely get across. Now everybody's just going for themselves, you know. But growing up as a little kid, I used to see that all the time. That was a very common thing to watch young guys help elderly people out, to get them across the street where it was busy because it was difficult to cross. So I was watching these two young Boy Scouts helping elderly women across the street. And I looked at them, that is so sweet. Wow, I'm glad to see you. Give me a little hope, the next generation, that they still have a heart to care for the elderly and care for people. Well, finally I sat down, and lo and behold, the two came in to eat also, and they were next to me in the next booth over. And so, I'm sorry to say, but I was eavesdropping on their conversation. I was by myself. Oh, somebody else, I'll be talking to that person. I was by myself, so I could hear them talking. And I'm hearing an argument between the two of them. One is saying, man, we really made a lot of money today. Those gave us all that money. Except that one old hag, she didn't give me much of anything. Another guy saying, you shouldn't be saying that. And the money doesn't matter. We're here because this is the right thing to do. We're here to help them out. And whether they give us money or not, it doesn't matter. He's like, I'm here to make some money on this thing. You know, and they were arguing back and forth. You know, I was like, whoa. Well, the principle here is this. Outwardly, they both had works that looked righteous. But one of them, though they did the right thing outwardly, their hearts, that person, that guy's heart, that little boy's heart, was very far away from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. But he had another agenda and motive as to why he was doing the good deed. He wanted to feed his own belly. And here's the news. God judges the heart. He knows why you do what you do. Are you doing it to get ahead for your own self, to feed your own belly? Or are you doing it because you really have a care and concern for the people that you're ministering to? Though you do the right thing, if you do it for the wrong reason, it's a dead work. The children of Israel were offering up sacrifices according to Isaiah, and God says he was sick and tired. Your hands are stained with blood. Why? Because in their day-to-day living, they were cheating the people, they were robbing people, they were violating God's commandment, but they thought that all they had to do was come and worship God and offer up the sacrifice and they'd be okay. But it's not okay because God looks at the heart. So he says, I am sick and tired. Not because they weren't doing the sacrifices right. Not because they weren't diligent to make sure they got every feast just right. They were very diligent to do that. But because their hearts were far away from God. They truly were worshiping him with his lips, but their hearts were far away from him. That is a dead work. And both of them need to be repented of. And we're going to have to leave it there because of time. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, next time to really get into what this repentance is and how to walk it out and how to apply it. It is foundational to our walk. Yeshua's message began with, repent for the kingdom of God. John the Baptist's message, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The disciples go out preaching the gospel. What do you think they preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Guess what? We're his disciples today. What is our first foundational message to anyone? Not that Jesus loves you, this I say, because the Bible says so. That's not it. That's true. But the message is one of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. God is breaking into this world, and you need to be right with him. Repent. Change your mind. Change your heart. Change your direction. And turn to God so that you may be healed and made whole. This is what God. Forget about your circumstances. Forget about coming to God to make something right. The issue is you need to want God for God and only for God, because only he can change your life around. If you're there for just a change, then you're not seeking his face. You have another agenda. You got to want him because he's worth it. He really is. He is worth it. Let's stand up. Worshipers, worship team, please return back up to the top.